Good morning, it's good to be with you. Again, thank you for inviting me. We're going to be looking together at that passage that Stuart read for us in two parts in 1 Samuel chapter 20. If you could turn there, I trust that will be helpful. And the sermon is entitled, When You Are Fearful, What Do You Need? When you are fearful, what do you need? It's been known for many years that the Bible is the best-selling paper book. It continues to be the best-selling book. But it was announced recently that the best-selling electronic book, you might buy on a Kindle or something else, you buy over the internet, is the Bible also. And what's interesting is that, of course, when you have a paper book, you can highlight things in your paper book. When you highlight things in an electronic book, the people who sell you it find out what you highlight. It's sort of tracked back. And so they can discover what is the most highlighted verse in the Bible when people buy it electronically. And it was announced a couple of weeks ago that the most highlighted verse in the Bible was Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. Well, that's interesting, isn't it? It's very interesting because what it tells us is that fear and worry and anxiety are common problems for Christians. That's a common problem. Because we all know what it's like to fear. And maybe you're here this morning and you are fearful. You feel that sense of fear. Maybe you're fearful because of your present situation that feels uncertain. Maybe you have a health issue. Something that's causing you in that sense to be fearful. Perhaps you're waiting for some results, or perhaps a doctor has told you that you have a serious health problem. Because you have that, you're worried and you're fearful. Or maybe your work circumstances make you fearful, make you anxious. Maybe your firm is struggling and you can see that redundancies might be on the horizon. And you're fearful for future employment or your future income. Or maybe it's not your present circumstance that makes you fearful. Maybe it's what might happen in the future. It's the what-ifs of life that make you worry, that make you fearful. The what if this happens? Some of us are very good at that, aren't they? Aren't we? In fact, I'm one of them. We can think through all the different scenarios, and all those what-ifs really cause us to be fearful and to worry. Now, I wonder what you do when you feel fearful. What is your response to that? Well, in our passage this morning, what we're going to see is that we are given a very clear biblical response to fear, where we should look when we're fearful. And what we're going to see is that when we're fearful, we need to look to God's covenant. When we're fearful, we need to look to God's covenant. Now, this chapter, 1 Samuel 20, is all about a special covenant relationship that exists between Jonathan and David. And that relationship, that special relationship, gives David confidence, although he has many reasons to be fearful and many reasons to be afraid. You might wonder, what is that word covenant? What does it mean? Well, a covenant is a special relationship, a special bond that is made with someone based upon promises. It's a committed relationship. You might say that marriage is a covenant. It's that committed relationship. And the special covenant relationship that exists between David and Jonathan is a picture of another special covenant relationship. And it's a picture of that special relationship that exists between the believer and the Lord. So we're going to look at that relationship between David and Jonathan and see how it pictures for us and points us to the relationship that is there between the believer and the Lord. So we're going to see four things we need when we're fearful. And the first is this. When you're fearful, you need covenant love to run to. Our fear is put aside by knowing that God loves us. So what's important is that we pick up in a chapter in the middle of a book to think about where we are in the book and how we've got here. And as Stuart said, the book of 1 Samuel is all about God providing a leader for his people. Because at the start of the book of 1 Samuel, God's people are in chaos. If you remember what's said at the end of the book of Judges, that there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And because there's no king, and there's no prophet, and there's a corrupt priesthood, God's people are in a mess. But God moves to bring about change in his people by providing a leader. And that leader is Samuel, the prophet. But then the people come to Samuel and say, we want a leader like the nations around us. We want a king who we can look to and trust in and who can be our Lord in that sense. And so God provides for them that kind of leader. And that leader is, of course, Saul, the first king. But we come to see through the book that Saul is not a good leader and God rejects him. And so God provides a better leader for his people, who is David. And although David is anointed as king in 1 Samuel, Saul is still on the throne. And so because David is a threat to Saul, Saul pursues David and seeks to kill him in a desperate attempt to hold on to the throne. And David spends about a third of the book of 1 Samuel on the run. Think about that. All that time fleeing from King Saul. And David is very, very vulnerable at the start of the chapter. It's one of his lowest, most vulnerable points. Saul has been trying to kill him. Someone has suggested there have been 10 separate attempts on David's life until this point. 10 separate attempts on David's life. He's been up in Ramah, and Saul has attempted to get to him there. And so David runs from Ramah to seek out Jonathan. And when he comes to Jonathan, he is very afraid. Look at how he describes himself at the end of verse 3. But as truly as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, there is but a step between me and death. Now that's very real for David, because if you remember, when he was in King Saul's court, Saul was throwing spears at him. And so just one step wrong, what's going to happen to David? He's going to be impaled on a spear. So he's in great, great danger. And David needs to know whether Saul is continuing to be angry with him, whether he's settled in his desire to kill him, or whether that was just something that's passing and is now gone away. So he does not know what the future holds, and he is fearful about his present and about his future. Now, when he feels that way, what does he do? Well, he runs to Jonathan. And we should be asking, why is David running to Jonathan? Because Jonathan is the son of King Saul. And so he's the last person you'd run to. Surely, the son of the king will either turn you into the king or will kill him in order to make his father happy, to please his father. But David is running to Jonathan because Jonathan has a covenant with David. He has made that commitment to David. We read about it in chapter 18, verses 3 and 4. We read this, that then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan took off the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, even to his sword and his bow and his belts. So there's that committed relationship of covenant love between Jonathan and David, such that when David is very, very fearful and very afraid, he will turn to Jonathan because of Jonathan's covenant love to him. And this love that David knows from Jonathan is a picture of God's love for his people. And when we're fearful, we need to know God's covenant love. And the key thought about God's love towards his people is it's unchangeable. It doesn't change. So we read in Deuteronomy 7 verse 9, therefore know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. That word faithful is that word for covenant love. And if you're a believer this morning, you need to know that God has a settled, committed covenant love for you. You know, when people say that they love us, we're sometimes fearful that they might change their mind. and change how they feel about us. But when God says that, he does not change his mind because he is settled and committed towards his people. The other problem we have when people say they love us is that we might be fearful that we would change and they would stop loving us because we've changed. But of course, when God loves us, his love doesn't rest upon what we've done, but that love rests upon what Christ has done. And so it doesn't depend on us, it depends on Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. And that means that when you are fearful, you can run to God. When we're confronted by dangers, physical dangers, we have reflex reactions, don't we? So if someone's trying to touch your eye, you won't let them do it because you have a reflex reaction that says, no, you can't touch my eye, it's precious to me, you can't go anywhere near it. And similarly, as Christians, we have reflex reactions to certain situations. And our reflex reactions to fear should be to run to God. And that is so important because when we're fearful, we're tempted to run to different places for security and for safety. And so we run perhaps to money and the security that would give us, that maybe we're able to buy ourselves out of problems and situations that make us fearful. But of course that doesn't do everything, does it? Or we seek our security in other people and what they can do for us and how they can protect us. But ultimately people let us down, don't they? Or perhaps we seek our security in ourselves and our own abilities to stand strong in trouble. But of course, that doesn't work either because we are frail in that sense. When we're fearful, we need someone dependable to run to. And where we need to go is we need to run to the Lord when we're fearful because he has a committed covenant love for us. So when you're fearful, you need covenant love to run to. Secondly, when you're fearful, you need covenant promises to trust him. God secures his love for us by making promises that we can trust him. And these are pictured in how Jonathan makes promises to David. And those promises are an expression of his covenant love for him. So we see that in a number of ways in the chapter. If you notice that in verse 4, when David says he is deeply fearful for his life, Jonathan promises to do whatever David asks. He says, whatever you yourself desire, verse 4, I will do it for you. And so David shares his plan with Jonathan, because remember, David needs to know whether Saul is really against him or whether he has changed and he is now for him. So he comes up with a way of testing it. He won't attend a special meal, a new moon festival, at the king's table. And that would be expected because remember, David is Saul's son-in-law and he's also one of his key generals. And when Saul notices that David isn't there, he is to say, that Jonathan is to say that David has gone to Bethlehem to offer a yearly sacrifice. Now, if Saul responds well today to that, David and Jonathan will know that he is no longer angry with him. But if Saul is angered by that, they will know that Saul continues to be against David. And so Jonathan promises to do what David asks. Jonathan also promises to tell David whatever Saul says. Look at verse 9. Far be it from you, for if I certainly knew that evil was determined by my father to come upon you, then would I not tell you? There could be a risk, couldn't there, that Jonathan would not tell David what has really happened, and so he assures him that he will. But then they need another plan, because they need a plan for how they're going to share the news. So Jonathan might not have the freedom and the opportunity to come and speak with David in person, and so they set up this signaling system to tell him how Saul feels. And it's to do with the arrows, isn't it? Jonathan is to go out and to do some target practice and to fire an arrow. And as what he says to the young boy will tell David how Saul feels about him. And Jonathan confirms that he will do all this with an oath before the Lord that he will in verse 23. So all the way through this chapter, Jonathan is making covenant promises to David. Committed covenant promises. And those promises give David confidence to go forward, even though he feels fearful. When David is fearful, he needs covenant promises to trust him. And just like David needed covenant promises to trust in, so we, when we are fearful, need God's covenant promises to trust in. So we might be fearful, for example, about our future and our job. We need to remember God's promises to us. What does God say? What does Jesus say? He says, don't be fearful about your needs, about what you'll eat or what you'll drink, but seek first my kingdom, and all these things will be given to you. He will provide for our needs. Or maybe we're fearful because of a health issue. The Lord doesn't promise, does he, that he will heal us from every sickness. But he does promise that our future is secure, such that even if we don't get better, Jesus says, I will go and prepare a place for you. And God's word, the Bible, is God's book of covenant promises. And it's right and it's good that we remind ourselves of those promises. I really like going to wedding services. I love them. They're wonderful occasions. And the thing that I really enjoy about a wedding, and really helps me at a wedding, is when I hear the bride and the groom make their marriage promises to each other. They exchange their vows. And I find that after a wedding service, my marriage with Naomi is better. I wonder why that is. Well, on one level, it's because I'm being reminded of what I've promised to do. And Naomi's reminded of what she's promised to do, and that's a good thing. But I think also what's going on is that in hearing those vows exchanged by the bride and the groom, I am hearing and being reminded of what Naomi has promised. And she is hearing and being reminded of what I have promised. And so as we are reminded of those promises, we have confidence in our marriage in that sense. And so as Christians, we also need to remind ourselves to be hearing God's promises. Now we need care in that, don't we? Because not every promise in Scripture is for the believer today. Some promises were specific for certain people. We'd be careful that we don't lift them out of context in that sense. But so many of the promises are for believers today. And we need to know them. And it might be you've been a Christian for some time, but do you know the promises of God's word for you? If someone came and said to you, I feel fearful, would you know a verse or a passage of scripture you could take them to and you could lead them through that? If you don't know it yourself, how could you do it for yourself? And if you can't do it for someone else, how could you do it for yourself? We need to be deliberate about reading, memorizing, and meditating on God's covenant promises. They are there to strengthen us when we are fearful. So when you're fearful, you need God's covenant promises to trust in. Thirdly, when you're fearful, you need God's covenant actions to count on. You need covenant actions to count on. I enjoy reading history, but one period of history I haven't read much of is the Second World War. And so I'm embarking on a single volume history of the Second World War. It's a big book and it'll take me some time. I don't read those kind of things quickly. But I'm right at the beginning of the story, of the history. And one of the things that's really struck me early on is how poor the Allies were in keeping their promises to Poland. Remember, the Second World War began by the invasion of Poland. And when Germany invaded, France and Britain both had treaties, but they didn't follow through on their treaty commitments. They didn't follow through on their promises. And we all know, of course, it's one thing to make promises, but it's something else to keep them, to follow through on them into actions. And what we see in this chapter is that Jonathan fulfills all his promises to David. And he does that both when David is absent and when David is present. So we read about this special meal that Jonathan attends with King Saul in verses 24 to 34. And when Saul notices David's absence, he is angered. And he asks Jonathan where he is. And so Saul speaks angry words towards Jonathan. And he makes it very clear that he is not changed in how he thinks about David. In fact, he says something very strong. He says, bring him to me, for he shall surely die. That's a very certain answer, isn't it? David has his response. He knows how Saul now fears about him. But Jonathan keeps his promises to David at great cost. Because remember, for David to become king, Jonathan must give up his own claim on the throne. He must stand against his own father to keep his promise to David. And of course he does that. And in verse 34, when Saul says those awful things about David, he stands up and he leaves and he's angered. And he's not angered because Saul has said things about him, Jonathan. He's angered because Saul has disgraced David. Jonathan keeps those covenant promises by turning them into covenant actions. And when we are fearful, we need to look to God's covenant actions for us. And God has kept many promises he has made in action. And of course, the great fulfillment of that is the coming of the Lord Jesus. In his life and his death and his resurrection, God keeps all his promises about a Savior who will rescue us from our sin. And of course, we remember that all of those promises were fulfilled at great cost to God, at the cost of his own Son. And all of this means that if God has kept those promises he has made in his word, in turning them into actions, if he's done that in the past, that means I can trust him for what he has promised he will do into the future. Because I can see what kind of God he is. Our eldest boy Noah is about to turn 7. And we've been shopping for his birthday present. And first time this year we've shopped for it on eBay. And one of the things you can do when you shop for something on eBay is you can see the reputation of the person you're buying from. They have a score. So you can see, are they reliable in how they sell things? And if someone has a good score, you can trust them. And if they don't have a good score, it's an indication not to buy from them. You don't want to do that. You come to know whether you can trust someone through their reputation. It comes about through experiencing that person and seeing how they act. And when we look and we see that God fulfills his promises in the coming of Jesus Christ, that should give us great confidence that God will turn those promises into actions in our lives too. Jonathan fulfills his promise also in keeping the agreed signal for telling David how Saul feels about him. And that's what we read about in the final few verses of the chapter. And they go through this quite elaborate and lengthy signaling process. And then they talk together afterwards. So having sent the boy back into the city with his weapons, David now comes out from behind the rock and bows down to Jonathan. And they weep together because they both know that Saul's settled anger against David will mean that their relationship will not be close. In fact, they will meet one another just one more time in the book. Now you might ask the question then, why go through that signaling process if they're going to meet in person afterwards? Why do that? Why go through that lengthy process? Well, it's necessary because Jonathan has to do everything he's promised. He has to fulfill all of his promises, right down to the letter. It's also necessary because they don't know whether Jonathan will be allowed out of the city alone. He could have had an escort with him, and so they needed that way of communicating. But what's going on here is that these two men are such close friends. Their relationship is so close. Their commitment to each other is so strong that they look for every opportunity they can to talk to each other. In fact, the knowledge that they're going to be apart now because of Saul's anger means that they've got to try and see each other. Their friendship is so strong that they must try and talk together. And just in passing, before we come to the last point, I want to just talk for a few minutes about friendship in the Bible. I think the big thing that's going on in this chapter is covenant. That's the big thing. But there is a lesson here about biblical friendship. And It's something that we don't talk a lot about as Christians, and it's an important thing as believers. So I'm going to spend just a few minutes on that and then come back to the final point. Because my observation is that Christians aren't very good at friendship. We're busy. We do things in church. We work hard in our employment. We're committed to family. We're committed to lots of things. But that often means that friendship gets left to one side. And as we see this close relationship between David and Jonathan, the question we should be asking is, are there people in our life who are like Jonathan to us? Do we have those close, committed friendships? There might not be. And if there aren't, we need to look for people who we can nourish and cherish and build a relationship up so it might become like that. Or maybe we've had relationships like that, and now they're broken because of things we've done and said, and we need to say sorry and seek to restore them. But the crucial thing that keeps this friendship together, the glue, you might say, that holds Jonathan together is what? It's the Lord, isn't it? It's their common relationship to God that makes him central in their friendship. And if we want strong friendships like Jonathan and David, then we need to build them with Christ at the centre and with the Lord at the centre. And I think that means that our closest friendship should be with other Christians, with other believers. It's good to have friends with people who aren't Christians. That's a good thing to reach them. And it's a good thing to spend time in that sense. But your closest friendships should be with believers. And if the Lord is at the centre of your relationship, as it was for Jonathan and David, that will help because our friends will let us down. Even Christian friends will let us down because no friend is perfect. And you can handle that if your relationship with the Lord is the central relationship around which those relationships are built. And moreover, you can forgive your friends when they let you down because you know that God has forgiven you and them. So for friendships to survive, we need the Lord at the centre. Now, generally speaking, I think men and women need to hear this for different reasons. For men, we need to hear this because we're just not good at friendship, generally. We build walls around our lives, and we need to start taking down some of those walls for some people so that we can build stronger friendships in the Lord, the kind of friendship that Jonathan and David had. And ladies are generally much better at forming friendships. I've said that's definitely the case, isn't it? But perhaps not as good at reforming and rebuilding them when they're hurt and when they've perhaps fallen apart. But if the Lord is at the centre, if Christ is at the centre of a friendship, it can be rebuilt. And so be challenged by this picture of a Christ-centred friendship. It's committed, it's deep, and it's loving. So that's what we're seeing about friendship in this chapter. Now we're going to go back to covenant and trusting in God. When we're afraid, we need God's covenant love to run to because his character draws us to him. We need God's covenant promises to trust him. We can read them and they give us confidence. And we need God's covenant actions to count on. When we see what God has done, that gives us confidence for the future. And then finally, when we're afraid, we need God's covenant peace to give us rest. In the final verse of the chapter, Jonathan tells David to go in peace. He tells him to leave in peace, and he reaffirms his commitment to him. Now, what makes that striking, that Jonathan would say that to David, is that David's situation is far from peaceful. I mean, just think about it. At the start of the chapter, he wasn't sure if Saul was really against him. Now, what does he know? Saul is committed in his desire to kill David. So actually, he's in a worse situation than he was at the beginning of the chapter. And David will spend a significant amount of the rest of the book fleeing from Saul. And you could say that the worst case scenario has come about for David, because Saul is committed now to killing him. And yet, Jonathan wishes David peace, and he leaves David in a much better state than how he started the chapter. And the question we have to ask is why? Why is that possible? Well, it's possible because of Jonathan's covenant with David, and because that reminds David and us of God's covenant with us. And so what we're seeing is that knowing these things and believing these things about God bring us peace and bring us rest. You don't have to live a peaceful life to have a peaceful heart. It can be chaos around you, and yet your heart can be at peace. In fact, if we have learned to trust God's covenant love, believe God's covenant promises, and see God's covenant actions, our peace will be greater if our life is more uncertain. Why? Because it's been stretched. We've had to trust the Lord in more difficult circumstances. We've had to rest in Him in more anxiety and more difficulty. And the Lord offers us and you covenant peace by faith in Him and resting in His promises and looking to His actions. And that peace means that the believer does not have to say, what if? Remember that anxiety about the future? The what ifs that cause us to not sleep at night, or wake up early in the morning, or not be able to do anything all day because we're so worried about what might happen. But the believer doesn't have to say, what if? The believer instead can say, even though. So put aside the what ifs of what if I lose my job, what if my health fails, what if this happens or that happens, and exchange those what ifs for even those. And instead say, even though I might lose my job, even though my health might fail, even though this might happen or this might happen, I do not need to fear. I don't need to be afraid. Why? Because I know God's covenant love, I can run to Him. It's settled. I'm secure. Because I hear God's covenant promises, I can trust Him. Because I see God's covenant actions, I know He will keep what He has promised. And because I experience God's covenant peace, I can rest in Him. So I don't know this morning what makes you fearful. One of the things about being a visiting preacher is you know very little about what's going on in people's lives. And sometimes that isn't helpful, because it would be good to know more. But in some ways, in not in a circumstances, you can be specific and apply that to your lives and where you're fearful. But what I do know is that the God of the Bible doesn't change. And you can trust Him wherever you're tempted to fear. And by God's grace, may we do that. Let us pray. So receive our thanks, Lord, for your word. Use it in our lives for your glory. Seal it to our hearts, that your truth may be a source of strength and encouragement. Thank you for the confidence we can have. Help us not to fear, but lead us to trust. Pray for your people this day that they would be built up in Jesus Christ. Thank you that you are a faithful God. We bless you for that. And we pray that in our lives day by day you would teach us by your word and spirit to do these things, to trust you and not to fear. And as that happens, we pray that you would receive all the praise and all the glory. Because we ask it in Jesus' name.